Father, help us as we hear from your word to know how we can be better disciples of yours and how we can together build your kingdom. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Speak the gospel, teach the Bible, and build community that reflects God's love. Have you heard those words before? Where did you hear them? On the pew, they flipped on the front page, because it's our mission statement, isn't it? Now, if you think about it, the first two of those statements have been the subject of our last 2 weeks of sermons. Speaking the gospel or being on a mission was last week. Teaching the Bible or growing as students of Christ was the week before. And just by coincidence, today we're looking at the third statement, talking about the third statement, building community that reflects God's love. It is by coincidence, as a matter of fact, but it's good to know that our mission statement reflects what we think discipleship's about. When Jesus called his disciples, what do you think he had in mind for them? Was he just calling a group of men so he could teach them good doctrine? Teach them what God was like? Was he choosing those 12 men because he thought they deserved to be saved? No, he was choosing them so he could begin the work of finishing God's eternal plan. Now, those people who have been coming to our confirmation preparation over the past few years will know what God's eternal plan was. I should ask them, shouldn't I, see if they can tell you. I won't. I'll tell you. God's eternal plan was to create a people for himself, a people who'd show the rest of the world how good it is to live under God's rule, and who'd therefore become a magnet for other people to come and want to join God's people. So true disciples begin by being students of Christ, as we saw 2 weeks ago. They're then sent to tell others about Christ, and as we saw last week. And thirdly, they then bring those others into God's kingdom, into the community of God's people. Now, I don't think I need to repeat what Bill said so clearly last week, but just let me remind you that this building isn't just for us. We're not just building a kingdom for those who are in it. No, God has called us out of the world in order that we might proclaim the mighty acts of him who called us out of darkness into his marvellous light, as we read in the first reading. Our task is to bring more and more people into God's kingdom, into the community of God's people, so it grows and grows and grows until all of those that God has chosen have come in. But then as people join the community of God's people, how are we to build it? How are we to build a structure that will stand firm? What's the first thing you need to do if you're building a house or a building of some sort? Well, first thing you need to do is lay a solid foundation, don't you? Now, if you're like me, you've probably noticed cracks in your walls lately. That's because houses around here are built on basalt clay, basically, and the clay dries out and the foundations move, don't they? And so our houses get cracks in them, and we hope that when the rain comes back, they'll come back up and the cracks might fill in, if we're lucky. Jesus said, this is how you build a firm foundation. Remember the parable about the wise and foolish builder? He said, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like the wise man who built his house on a rock. If you want to build a firm foundation for your life, build it on the words of Jesus. And it's even more important when you think about how we're going to build our life as a church, that we build our lives as a church on that foundation of Jesus' words, of God's word. In our gospel reading today, Peter makes the outstanding statement, a revelation from God, I guess, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus tells him that on that rock he will build his kingdom, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, the rock he's talking about there is not Peter, which some people think. The rock he's talking about is the confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Paul, in the first letter to the Corinthians, talks about how he built the first layers of the church. He says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and now someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid, And that foundation is Jesus Christ. And Peter, in that first reading we read today, says, it stands in Scripture, say, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the only foundation for our building a community under God is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But notice that Peter talks about more than just the foundations. He says, like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a royal holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, it isn't enough to have the right foundation. I mean, you need to have the right foundation, but then you need to lay down courses of brickwork on top in order to build the building. And the bricks need to be bound together so they hold firm. I remember my father laying bricks, or the bricklayer was laying bricks, probably when I was about 5 years old. I can still remember that back that far, just. In fact, I can probably remember back that far better than yesterday. But I remember he had these cool wire things, you know, thick wire, like a big staple, about 250 millimetres long. And every now and then they put one of these down in the bricks to hold two rows of bricks together. This was a solid brick construction you did in those days. So that every metre or so there'd be a wire staple holding the two rows of bricks together to make the wall as strong as it could possibly be, to withstand anything. Well, that's the sort of thing that Peter's talking about here. He says, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. In other words, this doesn't happen automatically. It won't just happen just because you come to church. Now, we need to allow ourselves to be bound into the structure, joined with one another in such a way that the building rises strong enough to withstand the forces that come against it. So how are we going to let ourselves be built into this spiritual house? Well, there's lots of areas to think about, but I've just got a few here. The first area we need to think about is that of relationships. See, this is a house that's built on our relationship with Jesus Christ, and that grows through our relationship with one another. To change the metaphor slightly, we're described as Christ's body. And so when we're relating to one another, we're like parts of a body that have to interact with each other, that help each other, that one part does one bit and another part does another bit. Well, so it is with the building. We've got to be bound together as parts of the community. So what do we need to do? What do we need to think about in terms of our relationships with one another? Again, there's lots of things we might think about, but let me just suggest three. The first area is forgiveness. In case you hadn't noticed, the church is full of fallen people. In fact, the church is only made up of fallen people. If you find someone who's perfect, there's something wrong, probably. You've missed something. Because we all fail to live as God wants us to. We all do things that offend others. If you've never had a problem with anyone else in a church, I'd like to know your secret. But you know, the best way to wreck a church is to hold on to all the hurts, all the offences that people have caused you. To store them up until they begin to fester. And when those things begin to fester, to go back to the other metaphor, the whole body starts to get sick. Like if you've got a sore on your leg and just let it go, eventually you get blood poisoning, don't you? An equally effective way of wrecking the church is to be the offender and never admit you're wrong, never to admit your faults. And one of the great causes of lasting hurt in the church is when someone does something but never acknowledges that they've done anything wrong. And so James tells the church to confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so you may be healed. Because when you confess your sins to someone else, you not only heal the relationship with them, but you also help to heal yourself. Because you help yourself to avoid self-deception. Now, there's something about admitting out loud that I was wrong that helps me get in touch with the reality of who I am. A fallen creature. Related to forgiveness is patience. Bearing with one another in love. Now, anyone who's married understands the importance of this, because the closer you get to someone, the more likely you are to be hurt by them or simply annoyed by the things they do that are different to the way you do them. Yet it says we accept that person as they are, that we, even with their annoying habits, of course, that our love for them is proven. We were discussing Mark's gospel in the confirmation preparation the other day, and one of the things we noticed was how thick the disciples seemed to be. I mean, they just couldn't get it, could they? After all, being with Jesus every day, day after day after day, they still didn't understand. And even in that Matthew passage, just after Peter has made that amazing statement, "You're the Messiah, the Son of God," he then goes on and blows it all. He shows that he hadn't got a clue what Jesus is on about. And Jesus has to rebuke him and say, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't understand." And you wonder, how did Jesus ever put up with these thick disciples? How did he stand being with these guys day after day when they just got it wrong all the time? But you see, that's the nature of love, isn't it? You keep plugging away until you get there. Sometimes you just have to take a gentle approach with people until they finally get the message. Until they finally get to the point where they change their mind, perhaps, where they finally say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong." And thirdly, loving one another, of course, is the key to building relationships. Later in 1 Peter we read, "Maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins." It's a good thing to remember, isn't it? Love covers a multitude of sins. If we're to be built into the household of God, then it's critical that love is the core value of our lives together. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. So love is the core value in our lives. But remember that God's love is expressed too towards those who are opposed to him or who are his enemies. Jesus came and died for us while we were totally opposed to him. He prayed that God would forgive those who were putting him to death. And so if we're being built into the temple, into his temple, then we need to love one another the way he loves. To love not only our brothers and sisters inside the church, but to love those outside the church. To be doing everything we can to introduce them the love of God. Next, we need to work on mutual encouragement. Let me suggest that mutual encouragement could be the most selfish thing you ever do. Sounds back to front, doesn't it? Well, let me explain why. Because when you encourage someone else, they're strengthened, and when they're strong, they're able to help you remain strong. I have a feeling that this sort of encouragement of one another is something that Australians are not normally good at. Yes, we're great when there's a crisis like bushfires. We band together, we help each other, we give generously, we do what we can to support people in that crisis situation. But when things are going well, when everything's okay, we often don't bother to give a word of encouragement. In fact, sometimes it's the opposite. The tall poppy syndrome comes in and we find reasons to criticise those who are doing well. Well, I've become more and more aware over the last few years of the need to tell people that they've done a good job. Now, I know in my own case what a help this is. Every now and then someone will say something to me or perhaps email me to thank me for something I've done or said. It gives me a real boost to think that someone's actually noticed or someone was listening. Not because I do it in order to be appreciated, but just to know that I am appreciated is something really encouraging. Now, I'd like you to think back over the last weeks or months and think about who you've said something to encourage them. How often have you told someone they did a good job or that you appreciated something they did? Or you were helped by their particular ministry to you or encouraged by their ministry to other people? And it's that sort of small thing, just a small word here or there, like that metal staple, that'll bind our building together as a community. Next, gathering together for corporate worship of God. God has put us in a church for a good reason. And that's because he wants us to worship him together. And he knows that Christians who try to live their life alone will struggle to remain faithful. It's hard to be a Christian on your own in this world. We need the support and encouragement of a community if we're to remain strong in our faith. We need others to help us if we're to bring new people into God's kingdom. And we need to submit ourselves to God's word as a community so together we can discern his will for us. Now, I love the way we worship here at St. Thomas's, with all ages, many nationalities. It's a strong proclamation of the gospel, isn't it? The gospel is for all people, irrespective of age and race and class and gender. My expectation is that those who are followers of Christ will make the weekly worship of God their top priority in their lives. Because we need everyone to encourage everyone. Finally, if we're to be built into the household of God, we'll need to share our resources with one another. So our time, probably our most precious resource in this part of the world, needs to be made available to the community. Now, for some, this may mean a sacrificial giving of time. It may not be all the time, but there may be times when you're asked to give up your precious leisure time in order to build the kingdom. Now, there's a number of people who do this already, but maybe there are others who could give some of their time to take on some of the tasks around the church in order to build God's temple. Similarly, God gives us gifts of varying types that he expects us to use for the sake of the church. Now, these may be upfront gifts, preaching, leading, reading, praying. Well, they might be background gifts, flower arranging, delivering leaflets, doing morning tea, visiting sick or housebound brothers and sisters. Whatever the gift you have been given, though, God expects you to use it. As Bill pointed out last week, one ministry at least. And finally, one of the resources that we can share with each other is our money. One of the ways of overcoming our shortage of time is to pay someone else, to release them to work in ministry full-time or part-time. Because that requires the rest of us to give generously, doesn't it, to cover their stipend. I've said it before, but I'll say it again. I keep coming across people who are surprised that the only money we have to pay for ministry at St. Thomas is what we give. Some people think we get money from somewhere else, but no, we can only have the money that we give to ministry. So if we want to continue the very effective ministries we have here, ministries to children, to youth, to Cantonese speakers, to the wide range of adults in the congregation, then we need to continue to give generously to support that work. And of course, as we move towards building a new church complex over the next 3 years, we'll need to be even more generous so we can afford a physical building that suits our needs as a spiritual building. So how will we succeed in the third part of our mission statement, to build community that reflects God's love? Well, first, we'll proclaim the mighty acts of God to those who haven't yet heard. Secondly, we'll build on the foundation of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. Thirdly, we'll concentrate on building good relationships with one another. We'll work at encouraging one another to love and good works. We'll make gathering together for corporate worship of God our top priority. And finally, we'll gladly share our resources of time, gifts and money with one another. Let me finish by reminding you of what a high calling we have as the people of God. In those words from 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. If that isn't an incentive to build the kingdom, I don't know what is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great calling, the highest calling we could imagine, of being your people, your priesthood, a chosen race, a holy nation. Father, help us as we seek to build your kingdom, to proclaim your mighty acts, that we might build a kingdom that will stand and will grow until every one of your creatures, every one of your people has been brought in. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.